Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we've got a number of weeks left in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I'm going to give you just a very brief preview of where we're going the next couple of months. And the reason why is because I always try to get ahead of you so that you can be, there's a number of you that really love to study God's word. It reveals the person of Christ. And so I always want to get before you and get in front of you where we're going because it's helpful. But let me tell you where we are in the series. And so today we're going to be in Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And it's one of those passages that if I could get out of preaching it, I would. And I always want to be honest with you about those things because it's the role of the pastor to preach the full counsel of God's word, right? Praise God. And it's all and all of God's word is for us. But man, some sermons are just hard to preach. And I think this is going to be one of them. It's been hard for me this last couple of weeks in preparation. Next week, we're going to be in Matthew 7, 7 through 12. It's the all the way up into the golden rule verse there in Matthew 7, 12. And then on the 26th, we're going to be in 7, 13 through 29. And that will end the Sermon on the Mount. So this week, next week, and the week following, that is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Following that Sunday, that's Palm Sunday, if you can believe it. Can you believe that that's Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter? And the week following that is Easter, which is just amazing to me that we are already at Easter in 2023. Following our Easter standalone sermon, we as a church are going to enter a time of teaching all the way up to the summer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so that's the direction we're going. I can't wait to do that. In fact, I have already started structuring out some of those things. It originally was scheduled to be in the fall, but we are moving some things around for the fall, and there's some other considerations that we have to work through. And so 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John starts after Easter, and we're going to do it not in sequence. It's not going to be 1st John and then 2nd John and 3rd John because there's so much overlap in those three letters. We're actually going to do it a bit different. We're going to do it through subject, and then in those subjects, we will, in 1 John, we will then input 2 John and then input 3 John into the arrangement, and I think it'll work better for us instead of just going all the way through 1 John and then reading a single letter of 2 John, which is about a page, and then the same in 3 John. So really excited about being able to do that. And then this summer, we have standalone sermons all the way through the summer, and I'll give some more announcements about that by video, and so we're looking forward to that. And so we're going to have a number of different folks preaching this summer, and it's going to be a lot of fun, and I'm looking forward to all of that, and you'll probably see, Daniel, are you scheduled for the summer? You're not currently scheduled for the summer, are you? Wow, that's amazing. The Lord has blessed us with some very good teachers at Lighthouse. And so I'm really, really thankful for that. I know churches that are three or four times the size of Lighthouse that do not have the teaching quality that Lighthouse has, and that's really amazing. Praise God. So we're really blessed to have so many folks that are able to do that. So with that said, in the fall, after the sermons in the summer, we're going to do 7 weeks of distinctives of Lighthouse. Now, this is important because it's important that we, as a church, know who we are before we enter a building. Why? Because so often, people are defined by their building and not defined by their creeds. And so we don't want to be defined by a building. We don't want to be the steepled church building, or we don't want to be the lighthouse-looking church building. We want to be Lighthouse believers in Jesus that are following these creeds, like these things. And so a couple of the sermons that we'll have we'll go back into Trinitarianism. That's important. So why are we a Trinitarian church and not a Unitarian church? In fact, even this week, I had a member or a person that's going to be in the membership class text me and say, hey, what's your best argument against Jehovah's Witnesses? And I thought that was a fun text to get on a Saturday morning at like 6 a.m. And I'm like, where did you run into a Jehovah's Witness at 6 a.m.? And I was thinking, I was literally in my mind, I was thinking maybe Home Depot or like, I have no idea, right? And so And so I shot back immediately. I was like, oh, dude, that's super simple. They're not Trinitarian. They believe that Jesus was an angel. Super simple. They deny the humanity of Christ. I could go on and on. They don't have hell. They don't believe in an afterlife. I mean, I could literally go on and on and on. Trinitarianism is a marker of what a church is, a true Orthodox church. It's important. So there's a reason why we're a church and not a sect or a false religion. There's a reason for that. Another one of the questions we always get is, where does Lighthouse Church fit in church history? Well, we're going to talk about that. So we're actually going to have a sermon this fall that walks through church history. Like, why are we on this side of the schism in 1054? Why are we on this side of the Reformation after 1571? Like, why are we there? Like, why are we this way when it comes to salvation, which we call soteriology? Like, why are we look more Presbyterian when it comes to that, but we look more Baptist when it comes to how we baptize and things like that? And so it's important that you know where we fit into church history. So why do we do what we do? Right? And that's a really important thing. And I find that most pastors even, there's a couple of good ones out there, but most pastors even, if you were to ask, where do you fit into church history? I think they would have no idea. They'd say, man, we just kind of believe these things, right? And it's really important that you see yourself as a church, that we see ourselves in the arc of history of what God is doing in his church. It's very, very important. So why are we not Catholic? Why are we Protestant, right? Those things are very, very important. So I am thrilled about that. I've already started the process of putting the timeline together. And that shows you how excited I am, because I literally already have my timeline. And I don't think we're going to preach that sermon until late October. So I am a little ahead on just a few things. So just ask my family. So with that said, chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, is the width of the mercy of God. Chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount talks about the height of faith. It's unbelievable. Like Daniel was talking about all this faith, right? This ability to trust God. That's chapter 6, all the way through to the end, where it says, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then chapter 7 is the depth of the justice of God. This is why I don't want to preach this one. I would have much rather had Daniel's passage, because, man, that's the one you can leave feeling good. This one's tough. Now, most pastors, when they teach this, Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 6, they'll go all the way through to verse 12. Now, if you look in your Bible, you'll see that that's the golden rule. Most pastors like to go straight all the way through. Why? Because they can read past these lines that we're about to read, like, don't throw pearls before swine or give something holy to dogs. Who wants to preach that sermon? Right? You want to go with treat everyone great. Like, that's where you want to end. You want to end in verse 12. But because I like to make it hard on myself, we're going to cut it in half. And then we're going to talk next week from 7 to 12. And then we'll use 12. The sermon, the golden rule, we'll use that in our last sermon as well. Now, this has been a weird week for the Holloman family. A weird week. Because I'm talking about things that are stuck in people's eyes, and literally this very week, my father almost gouged his own eye out with some tie wire on a thing that he was tying up. And so I have been studying things that are in eyes while I'm checking on my dad and how his eye is, and it got me thinking about eyes, because this is the thrust of the passage, is what blinds us. Right? What we don't see well, what we don't see. And there was a wedding that I did a number of years ago in Georgia. And I love these folks, the Ware family. And so we went all the way down to Georgia. It was the most beautiful wedding you've ever seen. It was on this huge plantation, beautiful southern plantation. And, you know, the groom and the bride, they're beautiful. And they're both like 9 foot tall. And so I looked like an Oompa Loompa between them. And that's not a joke. I mean, when she came out in heels, I'm like, you're already 9 foot tall. This is unbelievable. And so they're standing on either side of me, literally like Notre Dame, and I'm in the middle. And for some reason, as I left this building, all of a sudden, these little gnatty flies southern Georgia little gnatty flies, if you've ever been there, then you know, immediately attacked both of my eyeballs. Now, they didn't attack my ears. They didn't attack anything else. They didn't attack my hands, my feet. They didn't even attack my Bible. They went straight for my eyes. And as I walked out, I'm literally just like, I mean, I couldn't believe it. And Clint, who the guy with the groom, I was with him, he said, "Oh, yeah, man, welcome to Georgia in the summer." I said, "Is this normal?" And he said, "It is out here." He said, "Man, this is Georgia. It's beautiful. We love it. But man, welcome, because this is what happens." And the entire time, as I'm trying to conduct this ceremony, I am literally staring at little gnatty bugs flying on my own eyes and crawling on my own eyes, trying to pretend like it wasn't happening. Now, after the sermon, I get back, I'm starting to wash my eyes out, and let me tell you something. One of those little bugs, just one, in my eye that I could not remove was so problematic, I couldn't drive home. This thing was tiny. It was nothing. It was a speck. And just that alone, I could not see enough to even just get us home. Now, this is important as we consider this, because Jesus is going to use hyperbole coming in when it comes to this idea of judgment. Now, the second reason why I don't like to preach on judgment, I certainly don't like to, because all of the critique of the Christian today is what? It's two things, typically. What are they? What are the two things? Hypocrites? Yep. What else? Judgmental. That's right. Oh, man, those Christians, they're judgmental. They're hypocrites. Man, look at those guys. They're just hypocrites, judgmental. Like, man, we don't want to be those guys. All they do is judge. In fact, while we were in South Dakota just recently, or a number of years ago, but to me, everything is just recently. As we were in South Dakota, you know, a few days ago, we walked upon a t-shirt shop, and this guy was unbelievably anti-Christian. And he was super into Trump, super anti-Christian, very interesting. And he was a personal t-shirt maker. So he would just come up with something, and then just, boom, put it on a t-shirt. And I wrote a few of them down on judgmentalism, because I loved them. I thought they were awesome. Here's one. This was literally on a t-shirt you could buy. And no, I will not tell you where the store is. In fact, as I was reading some of them, one of the guys before service was like, "Hey, could you pass me along the website to that store?" I was like, "I will not." Because that's going to end up on Sunday morning. But I'll just give you three of them. Judge me when you're perfect. You see it? With like a little picture of an open Bible. And as I was walking by, I was like, "Ooh. Yeah, I'm feeling the tension." Here's another one. You can hear the sarcasm. "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know you had the authority to judge me. Is Jesus hiring?" I thought that was pretty good. Yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah. Here's the last one I'll give you, though there were many to choose from. "Counting other people's sins doesn't make you a saint." Gosh, do you feel the tension? Well, good, because that's the tension I feel preaching this sermon to you. Now, we're in it together. Good. With that said, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Right out of the gate, Jesus here is so punchy. And when Jesus is punchy, I don't make it easy. That doesn't help us. Like, if Jesus wants to push, then there's no reason for me to lighten that push. Because that's not what the scriptures are intended to be. We emphasize what the scriptures emphasize, and we teach in accordance with the way that Jesus teaches. So when Jesus calls people hypocrites, you don't say, "Oh, but what he really means is..." No, I think he means hypocrite. That's exactly what he means. So for me to lessen this is no help to any of you. So he comes out strong. Verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." Judge not that you be not judged. And I would love to say, "Well, listen, if you get into the Greek, it really means this. And if you really get this, no, it just means this, that be very careful." You see this in verse 2. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use will be measured to you." Now, if you remember the fifth beatitude, do y'all remember the beatitudes? The merciful will receive mercy, right? Beautiful beatitude. See, I would love to go back to chapter 5. We talked about that in the Beatitudes. We said, hey, man, these Beatitudes swim in them. They feel great. You know why they feel great? They feel great because he's about to come into a teaching that's harder. Well, this is kind of a reverse fifth Beatitude, isn't it? The mercy will receive mercy. The judge will be judged. Now, some of these stories are just terrible to tell you because I have to give you illustrations of where I was unfairly judgmental. And I think it's helpful for you to hear that. But man, you don't want to tell these stories to your enemies, let alone the people that you like, right? And the folks in the church. But I remember vividly on a flight, this is before I was married, this is before before kids and before married, and you get the sequence right. This is before I had any major responsibility. And I remember flying to Alaska to go climb a mountain. And I remember being on the plane, and here I am trying to be, you know, just like a guy who's trying to sleep and try to get rest because I'm coming into a very difficult climb and to acclimate myself. And I remember this kid in front of me just screaming nonstop. I mean, just screaming, screaming, screaming. And I just sat there and I just thought, man, when I'm a dad, I'm gonna be, right? It's already hilarious, isn't it? Everybody's just like, oh, you idiot, right? That's exactly what you're thinking. But I just remember in my heart, I literally remember in my heart being like, oh man, I might be 26 and know nothing, but man, when I'm a dad, that ain't ever happening, right? Seriously. And this kid was just screaming and pushing the chair and thrashing and different things. And the mom was on one side and the dad was on the other. And I literally was judging them. I almost just wanted to tap them on the shoulder and say, hey guys, there's a couple of us young 20-somethings that are trying to sleep, right? And then right as it was so loud, the mom stood up and started handing cards to everybody around their son or daughter. I think a daughter. And she was handing all these cards out. And I remember being like, oh, okay. So you got a kid who's very out of control and now you're going to try to sell me something? And my heart was wicked in this moment. And when I looked at the card said, oh, it was so powerful. Please forgive my daughter's outburst. She is an adult with autism. We're going to get therapy. We're so sorry for your inconvenience. Thank you for your patience. Thanks for understanding. It's regrettable. If you want to pray for her, this is how you can pray. And let me tell you something. You don't think for a second that while I'm climbing that mountain for 20 days, that's the only thing that was going through my mind? All 20 days, I'm just like, I cannot believe how judgmental I was. I can't believe how selfish I was. I cannot believe how much I thought I was so important versus this precious family who clearly, I mean, they have printed business cards. They obviously knew what was going on. Thank God, and I mean thank God, I didn't tap them on the shoulder. Do you see it? Such a powerful reminder to me that, man, you think you know what's going on. You think you've got it all. Man, what a horrible. And listen, by God's grace, and truly by God's grace, that story has just, I mean, deeply marked me. Because I knew better than that, but I didn't know better than that then. Does that make sense? Like, I think had I known the situation, I would have immediately been different, but because I didn't, man, I thought I had all the answers. I thought I understood intent, but I didn't. Please feel that as we get into this idea. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with a measure you use, it will be measured to you. Notice here that the Bible's not saying for us to be blind. The Bible is saying here for us to be generous, to be gracious, to be lighthearted here. Verse 3, so why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? It's a powerful line, isn't it? So you get this idea, right? So Jesus is a technon, one who works with his hands. So we know that. And you also, for those of you that have gone to Israel, you know that there's not a whole lot of trees there, but there are trees. There's just not a lot of them. And so it's very likely that he was a stonemason, but also a woodworker, but primarily a stonemason. And so I find it hilarious that Jesus here is using this illustration. You get this idea that if he was a cobbler, like if he was a shoemaker, that he would kind of come up with an illustration with shoes. But instead, it's like splinters and beams. And it is what it means. It means the smallest speck of wood, right? Like a splinter or like some sawdust. And what is intended here is like a beam, like a structural beam, a very large beam. And so it's very plain, and it's hyperbolic language. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And often with this, I think of husbands and wives. Now listen, in conflict with husbands and wives, there's this idea of what is the word? I wrote it down because I was going to favored gravity. There's this idea of favored gravity where we often will inflate and think more highly of the things that we're doing or think more better about things that we are trying than what others are giving to us. And so, in fact, when two folks are in conflict, I'll often say, hey, how much effort are they putting in? And what is the word usually you hear? Like 20%. They're putting in like 20%. I say, oh, okay. Well, how much effort are you putting in? Like 80%. Like 80, 90%, you know? And if the person has a lot of moxie, that's like 110%. That's what I'm putting into this. Then at that point, you have to just ask the kids, who's putting in the percentage, right? No, but we don't see ourselves. This is important. We don't see ourselves. I'm gonna say it again. We do not see ourselves. It's just an important concept. And so every time a husband or a wife will come in and say, hey, let's subtract 50% of your efforts. So if you say 80 or 90, then let's subtract 50 and let's add 50% to their efforts. And then we're a little bit closer on the effort. Now, why would I say that? It's this idea that we see life through our preferences, through our desires. The idea of us, I mean, pride, even for the believer, is unbelievably difficult to get away from. Don't underestimate how easy it is to find pride in everything. Everything. I mean, even if you start repenting for all the other things of pride, then you can start being prideful in how much you repent. It's like, hey, I've repented a lot today. In fact, there's nobody better at repentance in the world than this guy right here. You know what you can start calling me? Mr. Repentance. Like, that's what we do. That's literally how we approach everything. We see it through the things that we want. We see it through the things that we consider. We want to put value on the things that we think are valuable. It's unbelievable how much we do that. And this is what Jesus is getting at. I do not believe here, though you can make the case from commentary, I don't believe it. One sin here is bigger than the other sin. That's not the point. One log is bigger than the other, than the speck of dust. But there is no sin that is bigger than the other sin. Why? It simply states that, why are you unable to see yourself? Now, we're going to get into this. This is important here in a minute. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? In the Greek, this is emphatic, your own eye. This, so you can underline this, you can put exclamation points. When Jesus was teaching this, he made emphasis on this point, on your own eye. It's emphatic in the Greek. I mean, it's here to say, on your eye, look at yourself. Don't look at them, look at you. Now, you might say, okay, I got it. So we're never to judge. We never judge. Is that it? Is that the application? Check. We don't ever judge. No. Keep reading. But before we get to there, you hypocrite, verse 5. Okay, let me pause. Everybody look at me. Take a breath. Aren't you guys glad you came to church on Spring Forward? You want me to read verse 5 again? You hypocrite. You lost an hour of sleep, you're exhausted, and your preacher's up there, and all he's talking about is weird netty bugs, and then calling me a hypocrite. Goodness, love this. Hey, welcome to Lighthouse Church. Yeah, verse 5. You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye. You first take the log out of your own eye. And then you will see clearly to take out the speck out of your brother's eye. Do you see it? So it doesn't say here not to judge. That's not the point of the text. In fact, it's obviously not the point of the text because we serve a God who judges. Jesus has been given the authority to judge. I mean, there were judgments of Adam. There were judgments of the Nephilim. There were judgments of Egypt. I mean, we can go on. There are great white throne judgments. I mean, there are judgments coming our way. There are judgments that precede us in Christian faith. Like, God is a God who judges. He judges rightly. And he's given the authority of Jesus to judge. And as Christians, we judge. Like, we absolutely do. In fact, how are we to know, in verse 6, what's a dog and what's a swine? What do we know what's treasured or what's to be thrown out? Like, that's a judgment. So it isn't that we're not called to judge. That's not the point. The point is, if you judge, if you do, you had better make sure that the first judgment is judging yourself. This is critical. Like, if you were to walk up to whoever and say, hey, so-and-so, what about this? You better have looked very deeply into your own life in that area of judgment. So if I was to, and so this is a great example of this. So yesterday, my wife and I are trying to get some stuff together. We're making sure that all the birthday money and all the Christmas money is going into the right accounts and all of that stuff. And we're looking at, you know, who's spending what. And so we're kind of looking at our kids' accounts. And it was so important because, like, here we are about to just say, oh, man, like, don't be spending money on that. And then for Kristen to say, hey, before we say that, we need to look at ourselves and make sure that we look inward before we start saying those things. It was an amazing moment of pause. Why? From my bride, just to say, hey, listen. And she, I don't even know that she knew that this was the particular text. But what she's saying is like, hey, before we move outward here and consider these things, we need to really take a hard look at ourselves. And often that's not the case. In fact, my favorite guy in the church, none of you guys are this guy, for the record. This is in other churches, not in this church. This guy certainly does not exist in this church. But my favorite guy is the pride guy. That is the guy who likes to talk about other people's pride. He'll walk in, and usually he's got the big Bible. Listen, I've got a good-sized Bible. But usually this guy's Bible is enormous. Like, think Bible in front of like a Christian organization or something, right? And I cannot tell you how often the pride guy will say, hey, have you considered the pride of this guy? Have you considered the pride of this guy? And what I want to say is, man, your ability to see and assess pride is legendary. How possibly have you been so educated in pride? It's this idea that before we judge others, the entire thrust of this passage, the entire thrust of the passage is to judge in a way that precedes realistic self-understanding. And then out of nowhere, Jesus gives us in this sermon what is arguably one of the most difficult single verses of all of his ministry to communicate and to understand. Verse 6, and do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. We call it dogs and hogs internally. Lest they trample them underfoot and attack you. Now, if there's ever a time that a single passage of Scripture is hard to understand, then one of the methods in Scripture is to look at that passage from other passages, right? So if you come across a hard passage, you use the remainder of passages around it to help understand what the point of this passage is. And I think we have some good context to help us with this verse. Now, many of you might be asking the question, okay, fine, great. We need to look first inwardly. How do we look inwardly? Like, what's the how there? So if it is that we need to look inwardly first, then how do we do that? If you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I love this because it's one of the hows. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you should restore him. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Do you see it there? Do you see how even in the idea of moving gently towards somebody, do you see what's happening here? Even then, gently look to restore somebody, but be so careful. Why? Because it could be you next time. In fact, I think one of the most punchy, difficult, affronting commentaries I ever read, and I won't go into the narrative of the story because we've got little kids in the room, but I was reading a commentary in the section of Tamar, and in Tamar, she was horrifically abused, and in it, I was reading a commentary, and I was looking to how to preach the text, and sometimes you can go with the text, hey, be super careful because your wife or your daughter could be maltreated like Tamar, right? That's a way that you can approach the text, and so many people preach it that way. And in this commentary, and it's a notable commentary, he writes, no, thank God that you aren't the one transgressing Tamar. And I remember reading that thinking, what? That's an unbelievable redirection. Here I am saying, oh, I'm going to take care of my wife, take care of my daughters, take care of my kids. No, he's saying, but from the grace of God, you're the one transgressing like this person did with Tamar. I remember sitting back from my study thinking, I'm not sure I can read that commentary again because it was so affronting. And that's what Galatians 6 is doing to us. Galatians 6 is saying, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But when each one tests his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. If you go back to this idea in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Well, how do you do that? What does it look like to take the log out of your own eye? I think it's simple. It's that you have a season where you step back and you look intently at yourself. Now, I know what you might say. Well, I do that all the time. Nobody looks at myself like I look at myself. Well, good. There's step two. Drew, is that you? No, step two. Step two is this. Invite others to look at that person. No. To look at you. Whoo. Man, why did we come to church today? My goodness. Is it hot in here? Anybody? Yeah. What does it look like to take the log out of your own eye? It looks like looking at yourself, inward inspection, honest reflection. Step two of that, removing the log, is inviting others into looking at you. See what happens often? What happens often is we get the sequence out of order. We'll say, okay, you know what? We're in a conflict. I'm judging this person. And all of a sudden you say, you know what? I'm going to gather a bunch of people together. Why? To judge that person and not to look at us. So I'm in a conflict with this person. I'm judging this other person. Wait, I need to stop judging. I need to look at myself. I need to have an honest evaluation of myself. Who am I? Where am I? Just like when my wife says, honey, we need to look at ourselves. It's like, yes, babe, you are right. Look at ourselves. And then what do? We invite others to look at us. That's what it means to pull the log out of our own eye. Now look, the Bible doesn't say, and then you're done. Look, I'm done. Look at this, see, I'm done. I've done it, I've done all the work. The Bible says, don't judge. No. You hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye. Notice first, and then you will see clearly. So there's a season of seeing clearly. This is critical. Follow me. If you are judging somebody with a log in your eye, you're not judging them correctly. Do you see it? This is critical. Like you have to have a season of rightful judgment. Like if I was to say to you, hey, I'm about to operate on your kidney. It's a very big surgery. And all of a sudden something flies into my eye and I go, whew, got it, let's go. And I'm still looking at you like this. Would you want me to operate on your kidney? No, you want me to wait just a few more minutes before you get in there and start operating on my kidney. No, there's a season. No, get the thing out of your eye and be like, whoa. And a good surgeon should say, hey, time out, guys. Let me, focus on something else for a second before I get in there and work on your kidney. That's what the Bible's saying here. Like, you hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly, And then the speck, and then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it isn't that we're not to judge. It isn't that we're not to engage. In fact, I'm of the opinion that a person who never engages another person, that's not loving. I can go just the other direction. I mean, if you are never engaged by your spouse about something, I'm not sure that that's loving. If your spouse isn't engaging you about things, I'm not sure that that's loving, because you are sinning against them. That is happening. The people you are closest to, you sin most against. And if you didn't know that, again, welcome to Lighthouse Church. Oh, I just love that you guys are checking us out. Come on. All right. Who's with me? Listen, I mean, I could preach a sermon that's four ways to have unbelievable romance or something like that. I mean, I could do that. I mean, I hope that you wouldn't follow me in it, but I could do it. No, this is meat of God's word. And then you will see clearly and take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, how do we do that then? How do we take the speck out of our brother's eye? Well, following, taking the log out of your own, following a moment of reflection, following a moment of people looking at you as well, and then a season of seeing clearly, then yes, then you should go and make judgments. Yes, you should go and call to faithfulness and call to righteousness. There's those moments that you do that. Now, how do you do that? Well, I think you do that with other people. Why? Because for all of this time, you've been the one judging with a log. And man, it's hard to hear people that have judged you wrongly for a long time. It's just hard. You guys know that. Like, this isn't some revolutionary thing. I mean, this is just reality. And so that's why I think Matthew 18 is so helpful. Like, if your brother is sinning against you, go and tell him your fault. If he doesn't listen, then take another with you. If he does listen, then you've won your brother over. Like, there's this idea here where you can make, Matthew 18 could not be more helpful here. In fact, I think it builds on this Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus sees here that we do not see ourselves well. And because of that, by God's grace, we can look at ourselves, bring others involved, and there is no better place than the church for this. I'm serious. There's no better place than in the church and intimate relationships in the church. There's no better place for this. Now, I know what you're going to say. You say, I got this guy, and I got this guy, or I got this counselor. But let me tell you what I don't like about counselors. Like, I'm a counselor, and I'll tell you what I don't like counselors. You're paying them. Like, you're paying them. They're on your hook, and you can choose to go or not go. I think it changes it. But if you have a friend, or if you have a fellow member of the church, or you have somebody that's in your life group, they're not being paid by you. They're not being employed by you. They're your friends. They're your church members. They're your people in your life. Like, they're not coming over because you're paying them. They're coming over because they care about you. It's different. It's just different. The church is precious here. It really is like the dearest place. We were just making this joke about Spurgeon's quote, the dearest place. It is the dearest place, the church. It's unbelievable how beautiful the church is in this kind of situation. I mean, husbands going crazy, wives going crazy, marriage is on fire. The church is unbelievable for that. Truly, truly, it is. Now, and then all of a sudden, verse 6 comes in. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Yeah, we could turn to 1 Timothy 4, talking about a seared conscience. We could go there. We could talk about this idea from Matthew 10. I have all of these passages listed out as it relates to being innocent as a dove and shrewd as a serpent. Listen, when Jesus was before Herod, If you remember, in fact, we should probably turn there. When Jesus was before Herod in Luke chapter 23, Jesus stood before him. And what did Herod say? Oh, I'm so glad to have Jesus in my court. Remember, Jesus is about to be tried and crucified. And what did Herod say? Oh, I'm so glad Jesus is here. I'm hoping that he'll do a miracle for me and make a dove or something. Jesus didn't say one word to him. Everybody was mocking him. Everybody was making fun of him. He didn't say a single word. Now, Jesus just got through preaching arguably 15-hour days, just preaching, 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 preaching. And then all of a sudden, he gets before this guy and he doesn't say a word? Huh, why is that? I think it's because of this passage. Because him being perfect knew exactly who the audience was. This idea of like, why would you take something precious, something holy? Like if you had pearls, and listen, have you ever hung out with pigs? Anybody, I know Daniel's family, he comes from a long line of pig farmers, but anybody else? Anybody else in here? I mean that complimentary, by the way. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so not really a thing for most of us, right? But man, if you were to take a handful of precious pearls, like grandma's pearls, and you'd be like, hey, piggy, 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 hey, piggy, piggy, that pig does not care about those. But you take a beautiful handful of pearls and give them to your grandmother, oh man, she's on cloud nine. It's precious to her. A pig's going to trample them underfoot. Holiness is likened to that, to those that cannot see, hear, or value holiness. Just trampled underfoot. I believe this is why Jesus in Luke 23 stood before Herod and didn't say a single word. Hey, do a miracle for me. Well, it's not saying anything. All right, send him back. Send him out. So there's something to be said here that when we judge or when we engage, that there are some that it's probably not worth even speaking to them about judgment. Like I, when I walk into Starbucks, I always bag on Starbucks. It's one of my favorite things. But when I walk into Starbucks, I am judging everybody, especially the baristas. You heard me, Kellen. And I mean, I'm judging them all. I just love doing it, right? And listen, I can, but what value is that, right? I need to be salt and light and love to those folks. But am I really going to come in and say, hey, you know what really, help you? Is if you had quit whatever. That's not going to help. That's not going to help anything. I'm just casting pearls before swine. I'm talking about things that are holy and precious to somebody that's got a seared conscience or somebody who doesn't care. No, I'm going to love them. And they're not going to understand why I love them. And I'm going to love them anyway. And we'll be known differently because of our love. This is one of the strongest areas, I think, of church division for the last 30, 40, 50 years is this idea of just coming out strong with a fundamentalist view of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Now, come to the church. Now you're clean enough to come to the church. You know, don't do this, look like this, say this, don't say this. Now, you ready? Now, we will hang out with you. That has just crushed generations of evangelism. It's just crushed it. Instead of just honest, faithful, hey man, I love you. I love you. And your life is crazy. You don't follow Jesus. You're making some terrible decisions. But man, listen, I care about you. I love you. Cannot stand your sin, but I love you. You're made in God's image. And man, when the wheels really fall off, call me. Call me. I'll buy a cup of coffee. Only coffee. In fact, in my last job, that was a thing I always had to say. Hey, call me when the wheels really fall off and I'll buy a cup of coffee, but only coffee. And so hear me, this is important. So what do we do with this? So we don't judge wrongly. To judge wrongly is to judge without looking at ourselves. And even then, when we judge, we need to do so carefully, humbly. And then there's a time that, man, there is no reason even to put it out there in our judgment because it's not going to be received. And so Matthew, when he writes in Matthew chapter 10, and he says this in Matthew chapter 10, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying and you give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper to your belts. Acquire no bag for your journey, no tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, Find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you and listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. When you leave that house or town, truly I say to you, that it will be more bearable on the day of judgment in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So this is just a few chapters later in Matthew's gospel where they talk about the sending out of the 72. Again, Jesus' sermon, he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and what we're about to see when we finish this little section here, chapter 7, 1 through 12, ending with the golden rule, what we'll see is if you want to know how to get along with anybody, this is part one of getting along with anybody. What is that? Be very careful when you judge. Be very practical when you judge by looking at yourself first, and do so gently. And listen, this is rules for life with anyone, even HOA presidents. Now, I'm still praying through that. It's in my prayer journal. We're gonna see if the Lord does a work in my heart. Okay, we're gonna see. We're gonna see what the Lord's gonna do. No. Even then, this is good for that. Let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that your son was so directed here on judgment. Thank God your son was so directed. And so as we enter the time of receiving the Lord's Supper, may we remember the son. May we remember him in this time. For apart from believing that Jesus is the Christ and his death upon the cross and his barren tomb, apart from believing that, we have no capacity to do any of this. We're just judgmental people who are unbelievably self-absorbed. And so would you help us? Would you help us to see ourselves? And would you help us to walk in grace and tenderness? Would you help us to walk in faithfulness? Would you help us to have people around us that point into and look at our lives? Oh God in heaven, may this sermon not be bullets for a gun to go and wound people with. But may this sermon be like eye drops that clear out our own eyes. Oh God, may this sermon not be about somebody else. Oh, I sure wish this guy would hear this sermon. Oh, I sure wish this guy would listen to the sermon. I hope she is listening. Oh, God in heaven, may we listen to your word. May this teaching be for us and for our hearts, we pray. And may we remember that the only way that's even possible is through what we're about to celebrate, the broken body, pierced body, and shed blood. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. If you will take your elements. On the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he gathers his disciples together and he takes the bread of the Seder meal. Remember, this is Passover. So he takes the bread of the Seder meal and he breaks the bread and he says, "Take and eat my body pierced for you, church. Let us remember." And in like manner, he takes the cup and he takes the wine. And this would have been celebration wine because it's Passover, so they would not have cut it as much. It would have been probably cut three times with water instead of 10. You'd be serving that to your kids and things like that. So this would have been cut very little, so it would have been strong. It would have been very fermented, so it would have burned, if you will, right? So there's something there. And so he takes the cup of wine and he says to his disciples, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And so because of the new covenant, we can be faithful in the way we judge. Because of the new covenant. Without that, we cannot do this. It's really important. Like everything we just read and talked about, not possible. Unless you're a Christian. And so praise God for Jesus. I mean, really, praise God for Jesus. Let's make much of the death of Jesus, much of the resurrection of Jesus. And so he takes this cup and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant take and drink. Church, let us remember. Father, we thank you. We do. We thank you for your word. Oh, you know how much I didn't want to preach this message. Oh, Lord, you are so good. Just I'm so thankful as we just continue this unbelievable sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, what a crown jewel of Christian living. Praise God. If there's anyone in here that has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ as a mediator between them and God, would you prick their hearts by your Spirit? May your Spirit go to them. May they be saved, we pray. And for the person who's a believer in here, who is hearing this sermon, is frustrated, or is hearing this sermon and is justified, may the frustrated and may the justified be met with mercy in your Spirit, we pray. And it's in the name of Christ we ask. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.